Galileans, we witnessed his first miracle. He warned us that a time of great deception would come. But we must hold on to our faith that one day he would return to save us from the end of the world.
Most people don't believe that Jesus is coming back. What if there was evidence that proves that this is all real?
Because there were so many people bringing up little bits and pieces of this, I'm thinking, there's got to be a pattern here.
The Bible talks about it as being a mystery, but why does the rapture have to happen? What's the point to it all? A Galilean would have understood that perfectly.
They are the key to everything. I'm just so stunned. I never thought I would see this in my lifetime.
This is the most profound discovery in human history.
From his promise made through wine at the Last Supper, to why the world cannot know the day of his return, we were chosen to preserve the truth until the end of days. So even if we are not spared from death, others can unveil what we knew and believe.
This discovery proves that he is coming back.
You're listening to the Exploration Films Podcast. A deep dive into films from around the world. Conversations with producers, directors, and actors, where they discuss the behind-the-scenes stories of filmmaking and also reflect on their motivations and their worldview as storytellers.
Welcome to the Exploration Films Podcast. I'm your host and producer, Steve Ryder. Today's film we're featuring is Before the Wrath. This film was one of Exploration Films' top-performing movies, and so I was honored recently to chat with director Brent Miller Jr. So, Brent Miller, thank you for being on the Exploration Films Podcast.
Thank you so much for the invite. It's a pleasure to be here.
So, where did the idea for this film come about?
Well, actually, that's pretty interesting. We work with a lot of theologians and researchers that spend a lot of time in the Middle East, that work with a lot of biblical apologetics, eschatology, and history. And in fact, this is something that kind of came across my desk several years ago from a couple different theologians that were doing research throughout Israel and Turkey. And it was so powerful, moving, and intriguing the way that they were presenting some of these new discoveries to me, that I knew that if it moved me in this fashion, then it would move others in this fashion and bring more light to biblical validity. And what's interesting, the topic that they were researching about the ancient Galilean wedding isn't necessarily a new topic, and it's not necessarily a new discovery just as far as the field of research itself. But some of these new findings that they've uncovered through first century culture, just little things they've uncovered, it brought so much more depth to a lot of what people had been researching regarding the ancient Galilean wedding for decades now, that it almost breathed new life into it. And that's why we claim it's a new discovery. So it really brings it into a whole new light. And we just knew right away it was something that had to be shared.
So what were some of those discoveries?
Well, that's a bit of a loaded question. There's a lot involved in, for example, one little anthropological piece of insight, if you will, is that in the first century, when they would lift the bride off the ground and bring her to the father's home, and that gets into a whole other topic, they would literally refer to that as carrying the bride into the air, as lifting her off the ground, as being essentially called away to the father. And what they find is that a lot of those terminologies are the same as we see in biblical scripture when it refers to being caught up in the air during the rapture. So a lot of these cultural synchronies that are just very, very interesting.
This sparked an ambitious research project, and fragments of new insight began to expose the forgotten ways of the ancient Galileans.
You know that two-thirds of the gospel took place in a little strip of land by the Sea of Galilee. Two-thirds of the gospel. It actually makes no sense if you really think about it. Most of the Jews didn't live there, but yet two-thirds of the gospel took place right there. So you cannot ignore the culture and the people, the life and the habits of those days. And that's why the Galileans are playing such a big part. It's a wedding. It is a Galilean-style wedding. There's no doubt about it.
Why use a Galilean wedding? Because all of his disciples were Galileans. When Jesus taught his disciples, he used an object to start with that they already knew. Then he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like that. In the case of the Galilean wedding, he would say to the guys, you know what our weddings are like, don't you? We do them all the time. The end of the world is going to be like that.
The parallels to the rapture are incredible, and it is so brilliant. It's so brilliant.
So what exactly about their ancient wedding changes everything that we thought we knew about the second coming?
So where did your passion for this film really originate?
I could trace it back all the way to the day of 9/11. We went through the 20th anniversary of this tragic event, but I was living in Manhattan at the time, working for MTV Networks, and I was two blocks away from the Twin Towers when the first plane hit, coming out of the Battery Tunnel and hitting up Broadway to Midtown, to the MTV studio. So I was young, you know, the young professional in New York City. And that was really the first time in my entire life, not a Christian at the time, mind you.
Really?
And the first time in my whole life that I had heard about people beginning to speak about Islam and the conflict with Christianity and just some of these things that were being highlighted in the news nationwide that younger generation individuals such as myself was included in weren't versed on. And so I guess just struck a curiosity with me is it kind of opened my eyes to what's asking the question, what's really going on in the world. And it definitely led me on a path to seek out biblical validity. And it did lead me to receiving Jesus as my savior.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So what did that journey look like for you? What were you reading? Who were you listening to? Who were you meeting with? Who was mentoring you? Those kinds of things.
Yeah. In fact, most of the journey was done on my own time and research for the first several years after that horrific morning. And I'm someone who, of course, is like so many younger people these days. They could relate to doubting Thomas, you know, one of Jesus's disciples. You know, show me the proof. Show me the evidence. I've never been somebody who could simply grab onto something through strictly blind faith. And for those that can do that, God bless them. What a blessing in life. But for so many people, they really need overwhelming proof and evidence. And we see that kind of desire, I just use the phrase worsening or becoming more adamant with younger and younger generations. They need more and more evidence and more proof of what's real and what's not in this world, especially since we're bombarded with so much information on a daily basis. Who knows what's true anymore? And me, I had the same sort of mindset. I wanted to know, is the Bible what it claims to be true? Is it genuinely true? Can I, essentially comes down to it, can I bet my life on it? Because that's what it is. You're betting your life on a truth that you could receive salvation, that you can have eternal life, and who wants to believe into a lie? So early on, it led me to the topic of eschatology, Bible prophecy. And most of what we hear in the news and online is sensationalized eschatology, you know, just outlandish end times claims. It's very fanatical in some circles. And as a result, a lot of churches avoid the topic now completely. They have marginalized Bible prophecy just because of some of the stigma that has ended up generating it seriously and doesn't understand the complexities of Bible eschatology because it's never really taught correctly or explained correctly by virtually anybody. So surprisingly, it was through researching Bible prophecy, which some theologians and scholars claim make up as much as a quarter, it's debated, but a quarter to a third of the entire Bible is related in some fashion or another to biblical prophecy. of if it's integrated so in such depth throughout all the scriptures, Old Testament and New, then obviously there must be some kind of foundational reason why this exists and why no other religious text in the entire history of the world contains prophecy the way that Bible does. And so ultimately it was eschatology that brought me to faith in Christ. It was the first big step, not the sole reason, but the first big step that brought me to the realization that everything that's recorded within the Bible is provable and is absolutely true, that we can genuinely have a reason that we know that the Bible is true and that we can have a genuine trust in our faith in Christ, that he is who we claim to be. So the bottom line is, if I was brought to faith through understanding genuine Bible prophecy, not the sensational elements of it, and just why it's there, why it exists, and why it proves the Bible is genuine, and it can bring me to faith, then I know it can bring others to faith. And so that's really set me on the path where just genuinely, I want others to see what I've discovered.
We live in a nation founded on Christian values, yet followers of Christ are choosing to remain silent. We must be prepared to tell others why Jesus is coming back so they too can make a choice.
It is our choice. Jesus is not forced on anyone. It is our own free will and our choice that we choose to accept our proposal from Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. See, this is why Satan, why Satan hates particularly the Christian marriage. He hates marriage because of what it represents. See, it's a microcosm of what awaits in heaven. We are the family of God, our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters, siblings, if you will, in Christ. It is a microcosm, a picture of that which is yet to be fulfilled when it comes.
And we all need to tell the ones we love.
If they choose to ignore it, it's their fault. But if you never warn them, that's your fault.
One of the things I really appreciated about the film is the way in which you called out the date setters and basically, don't.
Right.
You're proven wrong over. So just stop. Really, just stop.
Right. I mean, that's one of the first things. If you look into Bible prophecy, of course, the clickbait is the first thing you come across. And that's true in any topic today. You know, that you Google, you're going to get the things with the most clickbait attention, bubbling to the top. And unfortunately, Bible prophecy is the same way. So the first things you do come across are the date setters, the claims. The nail on the head is that any kind of date setting is wrong, and it's usually done out of context. And also they miss the entire point of why certain prophecies, and again, why eschatology even exists in the Bible. And so a lot of these younger pastors in so many different denominations and non-denominational churches, they don't teach it because they no longer understand it. They no longer understand the purpose of it. So definitely, I think the date setting has done irreversible damage to one of the foundational things that prove the Bible is a genuine source of history, of spiritual truth, that Jesus is who he said he is. So it's a big pet peeve of mine. I'm a big advocate for looking at Bible prophecy through the proper lens and the proper context, and definitely getting away from those sensational date setters. And I would just pray that even people that are non-believers looking into the Bible would understand that it's not biblical, and to look at the scriptures for what they really say and what they're genuinely teaching.
According to multiple in-depth studies from various research organizations, more than 80% of Americans no longer believe that the Bible is the complete Word of God, a trend that isn't surprising when considering the proof for the validity of the Bible itself is being systematically erased. And with all religions being viewed more with each passing year as being equal and without substance, a global trend of humanism is exploding. The findings that on any given day, only 2% of sermons contained anything prophetic means that churches are intentionally marginalizing the topic.
I think that when you take 30% of the Bible and you ignore it, then your understanding of the other 70% is going to be flawed. The Bible cannot be dissected, and you cannot just choose what you want
as to why it is that Christians today are dismissive of the Lord's return. I would connect the dots with biblical illiteracy. And here's the thing, I'm sad to say that it's the fault of the pastor behind the pulpit.
Churches are going to tell you, you know what? I want to live my full life. I want to see my children grow up. I want to see my grand. I don't want to think about end of the world issues. And I think that is what so threw me, is that the fact that the King is coming, we have a glorious home prepared for us, we're going to go to that place eternally, became negative, became a downer.
The unintended result of prophecy being systematically removed from churches and educational institutes is that the world is forgetting why prophecy exists in the first place. It's so that God can prove to the world that He is God. The point to all of this is that if you remove prophecy from the Bible, you remove the proof that the Bible is from a divine source. It would place the remaining scriptures of the Bible on par with other religious teachings in the world. With all things perceived as equal, the Bible would be seen as no more relevant or divine than any other so-called holy book.
Oh, this is actually why it is that young people today want nothing to do with the church. That the number one reason that many today don't believe is because there's no evidence. You know what's interesting is Jesus said, I have told you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you will believe that I am. There is so much evidence, and the problem is that many today do not believe because they do not see the evidence that is there.
When did you start, and how long did it take, and what sorts of obstacles did you run into?
Wow, obstacles. That's the first thing I know, out of order, but that's the first thing I think of. A lot of obstacles. Well, the film was released in March of 2020, and we began production about 2 years before. About 2018. It was about 1 year after The Coming Convergence came out, which was another pretty big seller. And we spent a lot of time in pre-production because we were doing our due diligence, speaking with so many different theologians and experts in first century anthropology that would, you know, give us cultural insight. We studied references like Josephus, and to really combine and cross-reference so many of the cultural things that we were learning to ensure they weren't coming from a single source, that there was an overlap of truth in the consensus amongst the experts that some of these things, because it's regarding the rapture, which is a big deal. It's a big topic. So we wanted to make sure it wasn't one-sided or sensationalized information, that it was a provable foundation of truth that was contained within the film. So we did spend a solid year in pre-production research with some of these theologians, and obviously prayer, lots of prayer, because we didn't want the film to be divisive because of the topic. We wanted the divisive topic to be unifying for the church. So that was really the goal. As far as challenges, surprisingly, for us as a Christian production company, it's just a testament to how we have to rely to His understanding, pray for His understanding, and never to rely on our own. Because we initially had plans to release the film in March of 2019, because the actual production phase went pretty quickly. We shot it pretty quickly. But then as we were entering post-production, we had delay after delay, which I quite frankly, in 20 years of work, I've never seen before. And I've worked on quite a lot of projects, not only for a few Fortune 100s, but even with Ingenuity Films. And we just kept our due diligence in prayer to just, we know in that the Lord's timing would occur, that He had His hand on the project, and we just kept fighting the good fight, kept moving forward. We had some PR issues that we had to handle. And then even things just completely out of left field, like the fires that occurred in 2019 in L.A. The film's narrated by Kevin Sorbo, who was in God's Not Dead and Hercules, the Legendary Journeys. And the fires came so close to his home in west of LA that he actually had to leave the city. And we had plans to record his narrative in Burbank, very close to where he lived. Things were delayed by months. We had to have our crew fly out to New York, where he had to stay for a time. And quite frankly, it was just really one thing after another. It was a struggle. But long story short, the film ended up coming out in March of 2020, which was, I would say, almost a year, honestly, after we had initially intended for it to be released. And who could have known that that was the month of the lockdown in the United States? And we were one of the last larger docudramas to be released onto platforms like Amazon and a lot of other places before the lockdown, because a lot of studios, they canceled the release of their films. So we sat in the top 10 charts for months, quite frankly, because there was nothing else to watch and everybody's stuck at home. We think millions of more people watched Before the Wrath that otherwise probably wouldn't have been inclined to watch it.
Wow. What's been the response that you've heard from people?
Quite frankly, it's been overwhelming. We were not expecting Before the Wrath to be as big of a hit as it is. Of course, we measure our success in not the bottom line. I know a lot of people say that, but genuinely, it's not the bottom line. It's how many lives are changed because of my background and how I was brought to faith, and so many similar stories of so many of our crew members also that are on set that we work with also, that we genuinely have a love for people to look to the Word, to have their lives transformed, to find Christ, to sincerely find Christ. So the success in this film has been overwhelming in the fact that so many of our retail partners, even our own customer service center, we receive emails and calls on a daily basis across the board of people just who have never heard about the rapture or even also the return of Christ in the way that this film paints it before. And it has brought Bible prophecy and it has brought the urgency of the return of Christ back to life for millions of people all over the world. And we just get these success stories daily. And in fact, even due to Exploration Films as our great distribution partner, was able to get the film recut and dubbed for release in theaters in South Korea. So we're reaching these international audiences now about a topic that is changing lives. And there's no way we could have ever have foreseen that.
One of the things I really appreciated, and I was telling you this before we started, was just how visually it was pleasant. I mean, the camera shots, the reenactments, and especially when you were sitting down and talking with one of the people that you were interviewing, the backdrop was often really large and presented a great deal of depth behind them, as opposed to a lot of documentaries where it's either just, you know, they're in a dark room or it's a white background or something, or they're in someone's living room and that's what you see. Instead, you see a nice, beautiful background behind them. What was your rationale and reasoning for going with that kind of a look?
You're right. A lot of documentaries, they do have this very more confined of a space that they're in. It's an office. It's a library. It's the cliche. And because the topic and the message was so powerful and Before the Wrath, first of all, we wanted even the interviews to stand out a little differently, just to make the statement, this is different. This is a different type of docudrama. You haven't seen this before. We knew from day one that we were going to do this as far as the aesthetic decision to have so many of the interview subjects in warehouses or what I would call the decaying world. And it's funny because I think that was a little bit of a disconnect actually with a good portion of the audience. They didn't understand what we were trying to do. I guess the point was to show that the world is crumbling away. So we didn't want to show, you know, fancy homes and offices and university settings. We wanted to show a dirty, decaying world, that there is a separation between the dying world and then the rapture, you know, the rapture of the church, to just show the world crumbling apart. And there were a couple of interviews just due to logistical issues and timing that we weren't able to get them in these warehouse settings or these crumbling world settings. So they were shot in some of their churches and whatnot. So that's an unfortunate thing. But, you know, in the words of Ron Howard, who's a great director, he said, every film will find a way to break your heart. So there's there's certain things that, you know, I wish we could have shot a little differently. But overall, some of those settings, that the aesthetic, just crumbling of the world and some of those warehouses and backgrounds definitely purposely matched the whole feel we were going for.
What do you want the biggest takeaway from this film to be?
Well, it's becoming more difficult to prove the most basic of points these days, especially with younger generations, because there's so much more convoluted information out there. Things that people in some older generations take for granted, basic truths, even biblical truths, with younger generations these days are becoming more and more difficult to prove as a foundational proof in their life. And so we're finding, especially in the faith-based space, is that you have to put a lot more effort and funding and time into producing, you know, ironclad arguments, if you will, ironclad factual statements that are seemingly simple and just common truths, in order to prove those to the audience, you know, so many more millions of people in this day and age. So with Before the Wrath, you know, a tremendous amount of effort on set, bringing in Kevin Sorbo, who's been an incredible blessing in the production. I absolutely love working with him, and going through just all the work that's involved, that any filmmaker can tell you is involved, simply for the very basic truth that Jesus is coming back. That's the bottom line. That's the takeaway, that Jesus is coming back. And for the non-believers of the world, or those that have never really taken a serious look at the Bible or topics like the rapture or anything in eschatology, that it's a lot more rational than a lot of these people may be led to believe, that there's some rational truth behind it, that looking at history and anthropology and some of the evidence that so many of these amazing theologians spend every single year of their lives dedicated to, that it actually shows that there's such incredible amounts of evidence and truth that do support what Christians believe when they say Jesus is coming back.
There is so much infighting about when Jesus is coming back. Nobody stopped and asked why.
But the fact is, the timing is not nearly as important as the why of his return. People forget to even ask, why is Jesus coming back? Why is all this going to happen? Why must there be an end of the world?
And I think we're focusing on the wrong thing. The issue is, why does the rapture have to happen? What's the point to it all?
So, what is the point? Are the events of the end times simply a sequence of ancient superstitions? Or do those that were with Christ understand something much greater that was buried by the sands of time?
We talked about your faith journey. What kind of a home did you grow up in, and how did you get into film?
The home aspect, I was raised by my father, and we moved around quite a bit. I've lived in Ohio, Michigan, Illinois, Massachusetts, Nevada, all over the place. But I went to college early at 17, and with the dot-com boom, I moved to New York City at 19. So really, my experience was entirely in new media, and I never thought I would end up working in film at all. I guess I would say it's simply a means to an end. Film was simply the chosen medium because so many people gravitate to film. It reaches such a broad audience of people globally that it's simply one of the best ways to have a message to impact and change lives.
What advice would you have for young filmmakers, or even someone who's a Gen Xer or even a boomer who's thinking about starting to get into film?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I got a couple pieces of advice. I guess another reason why those that are interested in getting into the faith-based film industry, or even those that want to become authors, how often we debate people when it comes to various topics of religion and whatnot. I know we all relate to this, where after the debate or after the conversation, you're walking away and you go, oh, I should have said this. I had the perfect answer now if I can only go back and respond in this way. And what's so great about film, or even becoming an author, writing books, is because you can sit down and really formulate, put your best foot forward and formulate the most optimal response to the greatest arguments, especially when it comes to Christianity. And that's why film is just a perfect medium for that. But what I do, I would suggest that, first of all, you stop and ask when you're considering topics and things that you want to share with the world, especially the non-believing world. First of all, ask, is this a message of necessity or novelty? In fact, I tell my own crew that before we begin every single production. I said, we don't want to do novelty. There's a space for novelty. There's a space for Christian entertainment. God bless them, but it's not what we do. So ask yourself, is this, you know, novelty? Is this just a nice inspirational story? Or is this necessity to you? Is this something that's going to be genuinely passionate for you that you want people to understand or experience, or something that brought you to faith and that you need to share that with others? And also, one of the most difficult things for an author, because even in film production, I write a lot of the script myself. We also work with some other authors. But whether it's a book or film, one of the most difficult things is I find some people trying to write so they can connect to this really large, broad audience out there. They're trying to speak to so many different cultures and peoples. But what I find is that when you're led by the Spirit in Christian productions, it's going to appeal to a broad number of people. And we really, truly are more alike than I think people really realize. So if you're trying to find inspiration on how to address certain topics in writing as an early filmmaker, think of a friend or a family member that you would essentially be theoretically addressing in person. You know, how would you speak to them? How would you convince them of something or tell them your testimony? And by connecting to this individual that you know on a personal level, you wind up connecting to millions of more people than you thought you would. Because they can relate to the very same person that you are attempting to reach and speak to.
Any final thoughts that you want to leave listeners?
Well, quite frankly, I can leave you with, there is definitely a war going on right now to get the gospel in the living rooms of America. There's a big shift where companies like Amazon are beginning to essentially ban independent nonfiction production, political and Christian documentaries. It's being stripped out of the mainstream media space, And so don't stop supporting Christian filmmakers and don't stop spreading the gospel. Now is not the time to sit back and take it easy. Now is the time to fight the good fight, because when that time runs out, you don't get it back. That's it. We want to strive to finish that race, and we want other people to have the joy that we have in Christ. And we want other people to understand that and feel that.
Brent Miller, thanks for being on the Exploration Films podcast.
Yeah, thank you so much. It was a pleasure.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Exploration Films podcast. To check out this film, you can go to our new streaming service, exploreflix.world. Exploration Films has been a pioneer and leader in the faith and family film space, and that's why we're so excited to tell you we finally have launched our own streaming service, exploreflix.world. If you or your family are looking for amazing films, compelling documentaries, unique stories, concerts, and Christian growth resources that all support your Christian worldview, then check out exploreflix.world and get 7 days free. All the films we talk about on this podcast and many, many more are available there. You can find a link at our website, explorationfilms.com, or you can go directly to explore.flix.world. For the entire Exploration Films team, I'm Steve Reiter. Thank you for investing your time with us.
That's a wrap.